with you. I want to encourage you to open them up to the book of Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to be picking up our thought today in verse 18 through 19. Matthew 9, 18 through 19. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her, and she will live." And so Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Brother Russ, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we come to search your word, Lord. We just ask you, Lord, to open our hearts and our eyes to see what you have for us, Lord, that we may grow in you this morning, Lord, as we give you all the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, in the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 41 through 42, it kind of records this whole scenario in greater detail. And so I want to go ahead and read verse 41 through 42 of Luke, chapter 8. "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had his only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And as he went, the multitudes thronged against him." Now, this particular portion of Scripture tells us that Jairus was a leader of the synagogue there in that particular town or village. And he would have been a man who was of great influence and a man who would be honored as well. Before the year 586 BC, virtually all the Jews lived about 100 miles from the temple in Jerusalem, and they all went there to worship. But in 586 BC, the Jews were carried away captive to Babylon. And basically, they were held there hostage for 70 years. And so since they no longer were able to worship in the temple, what they did was they established synagogues in every neighborhood where they were scattered. And the word synagogue simply means a place of assembly. And for a synagogue to be established, there had to be 10 or more Jewish men in that community to be able to establish that synagogue. The synagogues then became a place of worship, and they became a place where they studied the scriptures. And each synagogue, again, they had 10 leaders called elders, the 10 men. And basically, of these 10, one was elected by the other 9 to be the ruler of the synagogue. And again, the ruler of the synagogue was a man of tremendous importance to the Jewish people. Not only was he in charge of the synagogue, but he also served as a judge who would solve civil matters within the neighborhoods and communities. And so they had property, they had power, they had great influence, again, with the people in the community. Now, I'm sure Jairus knew about the opposition that Jesus had been going through with the religious Jews in Jerusalem. And it had to be difficult for him to come to Jesus since he was, again, a devout Jew, and since he was, in fact, the ruler of the synagogue. But Jairus, his love for his dying daughter, compelled him to seek Jesus' help, even if religious leaders were opposing him. Not only did he come and ask for Jesus' help, he literally fell down at Jesus' feet and begged Jesus to come and to heal his daughter. I really believe that just this very act in and of itself is an exhibition of faith in who Jesus was and the authority that Jesus had to heal. Jairus was willing to give up everything by coming to Jesus. And so Jesus went with him. But something happened along the way that would hinder the process. In verse 20 through 22 it says, "And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.' But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well.' And the woman was made well from that hour." Now, I want to read Mark chapter 5, verse 25 through 31, because I believe it adds more context to this particular scenario. In verse 25 of chapter 5 of Mark, it says, "Now a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians, she had spent all that she had and was no better, but grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If only I can touch his clothes, I will be made well.' And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she had been healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, "Who touched me?"'" Now, again, Mark's account tells us that she had suffered many things from physicians. What do you suppose that some of the things that she suffered from these physicians? Keep in mind, they were not advanced, in medical science like they are now. And they probably relied on old superstitions and old home remedies and things like that. Think about in the Middle Ages where they had bloodlettings. Oh, you got anemia? Well, let's let a little blood. Or leeches. Let's put some leeches on you. It's got to be bad blood within you. You've got to take it out. But you think about it. If it was something like that for a woman hemorrhaging who was already weakened by blood loss, this most definitely would have caused much suffering. So I have no doubts this woman not only suffered physically, but she was suffering being humiliated by her condition as well. Now I'm going to be a little bit frank with you, but folks, they didn't have modern feminine help for women in that day. And so I'm sure her condition was visually obvious. There's the fact that because this woman was hemorrhaging so much, it would have been obvious. And according to the law, she was ceremonially unclean, according to the law. And it just added to her hopelessness. Look at Leviticus 15. I just want to show you what the law says about this in verse 25 through 32. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be to her as a bed of her impurity, and wherever she sits on shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the seventh day she shall take for herself 2 turtle doves and 2 young pigeons, and bring them to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and the priest shall offer the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for the discharge of her uncleanness. Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law for the one who has a discharge and for him who emits semen and is unclean thereby." So again, you see what the law says. Now, we look at this and we think, man, that is harsh. That's harsh. That's the law. Thank God we're under grace. Amen? Amen. Literally, she would have been treated as though she were a leper. Unclean. But this woman, she'd either seen or heard of the miracles that Jesus had performed. And she reasoned in her heart, "If only I can touch the hem of his garment." In Matthew's day, it was believed that touching the hem of a rabbi or spiritual leader's garment would release certain power. And we know that looking in the book of Ruth, when Boaz was in the threshing floor, she came and lay at his feet and put the hem of his garment over her. On the hem of the garment, Jesus had said to the Pharisees, "You make broad the borders of your garments," In other words, because it carried information about lineage and family and all that. And it represents being identified with him. Ruth identified with Boaz. And when she touched the hem of his garment, it was as though she was saying, "I identify with you. I belong to you." And the garments were supposed to be made on their robes like that or on their prayer shawls for the purpose of reminding them that they were the people of God. And again, her touching the hem of his garment is this kind of symbolic picture of that fact that she's identifying with who Jesus is. Numbers chapter 15, verse 37 through 41 says, again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassels that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And you shall not follow that you may not follow the harlotry to which your heart and your own eyes are inclined, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God, and who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and I am the Lord your God. Now again, I say this is really, you know, under the law. You know, they had to do this. They had to make these prayer garments. And I know there's a lot of Christians say, well, I got to get me a prayer garment and put these tassels. Are you Jewish? You know, are you under the law? No, you're not. You're like this woman who had this issue of blood, who was unclean. And you identified yourself with the Lord, and he, by his sacrifice, has made us completely whole. Now, again, I find it interesting that Jairus and this woman, two completely opposite people, both met at the feet of Jesus. Jairus was a leading Jewish man. She was an anonymous woman with no prestige or resources of any kind. He was a synagogue leader accustomed to worship, while she, in her affliction, was kept from coming to worship. Jairus came pleading for his daughter, and this woman came pleading for her own need. The girl had been healthy for 12 years and then died. This woman had been ill for 12 years and now was made whole. Also, Jairus, his need was made public. All knew about it. But this woman, hers was in private. You know? And only Jesus understood what they were going through. But there's a singular thing that they both had. They both trusted in Christ, and he met their needs because of their faith. I believe more than anything else that what this story is meant to convey to us is that God is not, and I repeat, not a respecter of persons. How many of you believe that? Amen. Let me give you a verse of scripture. And this is from the King James Version, Romans chapter 2, verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. And because we are his church and we're his body, and God has called us to be a reflection of who he is in this earth, we're told that as a church, we're not to be respecters of persons as well. And again, this is from the King James Version in James chapter 2, verse 1 through 9. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou at my here in a good place, and to the poor stand here, or sit at my under my footstool, are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my brethren, beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? Why? Because they can't trust in anything else. And the heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now, it's like if you go into town, you see somebody, and there's some people, you see them on the sidewalk there, and they're in bad shape. And you walk by them and say, well, I'm not going to waste my time on that. You're being a respecter of persons. Those people need the Lord more than anybody else. And God has made them to be rich in faith. because they got nowhere else to turn. For about the last, I don't know, what, 10, 12 years, Denny, we've been serving at the rescue mission, talking to people, witnessing to people. And it's so wonderful to see the transformations that take place as a result of them hearing the gospel message. You can't give up on people just because they look different and don't have as much as what somebody else might have. Again, this woman's faith, it seems, the way she came to Jesus, it seemed like it was almost superstitious. And yet Jesus honored it and he healed her in spite of that. Again, people, they need to touch Christ. You've got to start somewhere. Even if it's just the hem of his garment, they need to touch him and experience him. Now, again, the Pharisees, they enlarged their hems and tassels in order to appear more spiritual. But guess what? They lacked any power to heal themselves. In Scripture, we also see that there were other peoples who came and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. I have to say that in all the years I've been a Christian and reading the Word of God, I have skipped over this and I've never seen this before. But in Matthew chapter 14, verse 34 through 36, it says, when they were crossing over the Sea of Galilee, and when they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized them, they sent out unto all the surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick. This is the verse I want you to see. And begged him that he might touch, begged them that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Anybody here like me? Have you ever seen that before? That's amazing to me. But again, I believe it is a type and a shadow, a picture of identifying yourself with Jesus Christ. His Father is your Father. What belongs to him belongs to you because you now become the bride of Christ. When Sir James Simpson, who was the inventor of chloroform, was dying, the friend said to him, "You will soon be resting on his bosom." And the scientist replied, "I don't know that I can do that, but I think I have a hold of the hem of his garment." You see, folks, it's not the strength of our faith that saves us. It's faith in a strong Savior. And Jairus needed to learn that. I think he might have resented that woman for stopping Jesus because he kept him from getting to his daughter before she died. Again, the real problem here was not with the woman, but I think it was because Jairus needed more faith. Jesus forces the woman to give her testimony, but it was as much for Jairus' sake as it was for hers. As we see in Mark chapter 5, verse 32 through 36, it says, "And he looked around to see her who had done this thing, and the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." I wonder how long that took. "And she said to her daughter, and he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.' And while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' And as soon as Jesus heard that word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.'" You see, there was a crisis of faith here, I believe, with Jairus. And when we pray, folks, we also need to know that God expects us to come by faith, and he expects us to know this: he is never, ever late. He's always on time. Verses 23 through 26 says, And Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. And he said to them, 'Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping.' And what did they do? It says, 'And they ridiculed him.' But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went into all the land." Folks, I believe that might have been one of the reasons why when they crossed Galilee there, that perhaps that's why everybody who wanted to touch his garment, because they had heard, you know, that's what would happen. Jesus reassured Jairus And he continued on to Jairus' home. And again, this delay, I think it was to help strengthen Jairus' faith, because, you know, he saw what meager faith this woman had, and he saw her healed. And I think this is put in the scriptures for a lesson for us as well. We must trust the Lord, and we must trust in his promises, no matter how we feel, no matter what others are saying, no matter what the circumstances might look like. It might look dire. Remember, all things are possible to him that believes. And when they arrived at the home, with all the commotion and the wailing, I have no doubts that Jairus' faith reached an all-time low. When Jesus said the girl's dead, and they started ridiculing him, I think that's when his faith just really sunk. Mocking Jesus, making fun of him for that statement, that seems to be what the world wants to do. When you tell people, I'm going to pray for you, oh, you're going to pray. I tell the story sometimes. One time I was with a friend at work, and I needed a ride home, and he said, I'll give you a ride home. We'll go out to his truck, and the truck wouldn't start, so he's getting under it, fiddling around with it, and another guy's there helping, and he had to go make a phone call, and so I go inside the truck to turn it on, and before I got in there, while he was under the truck, I was on top under the hood, and I said, Lord Jesus, please touch this truck, help it to start, Lord. And he goes, Houston, are you praying? I said, well, we've tried everything else. And so I go and get in the truck, turn the key, it starts right up. His face got white. He shut the hood, and Don comes back, the other guy comes back, and he told him about that, and he looks at me, he goes, you're proud of that, aren't you? And I said, I'm proud of anything the Lord does, you know. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. Have you ever prayed something, to ask the Lord to do something for you, and God does it? In the eyes of other people, that's a witness to them, you see. Again, Jesus made all the people go outside who were in there wailing and carrying on and stuff. They used to have professional wailers. They'd hire people just to come and wail. You know, mourners, you know, professional mourners. But what they were doing is they were exuding unbelief. Remember, Jesus, he couldn't do any miracles in his own hometown because of their unbelief. Unbelief, I mean, you know, don't think you're going to receive anything if you're going to unbelieve. He didn't even allow all of his disciples to come, because the other scriptures say that he only allowed Peter, James, and John to come. In the book of Luke, he goes into more detail about what happened here. It says in verse 54 through 56, and he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Now, when Jesus said, little girl, arise, the original text actually says, little lamb, wake up. Wake up. I think that's beautiful, don't you? It's tender, you know, and it's caring, I think. And he told the parents, don't tell anybody what happened here. Over the years, when I say this, I wonder, why did he say that? You know, and there are several reasons. You know, the Bible Hub has a couple of explanations here I think are very good. I'm going to read them to you. The first one is protecting the messianic timing. Jesus' public ministry was part of a divinely ordained timetable. A premature public announcement of the resurrection miracle in Galilee could have triggered a political unrest or hostile action, disrupting the prophesied hour of his crucifixion and resurrection. Secondly, it prevented misguided messianic expectations. The first century Jews expected the conquering King David. to come. News of a synagogue leader's daughter being raised might have inflamed nationalistic fervor, tempting the crowds to take him by force and to make him king. We know that in John chapter 6, verse 15, Jesus was concerned about this too. It says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he departed again to the mountains by himself alone." This was after he fed the 5,000. The third thing, protecting the family's privacy and status. Jairus was a prominent synagogue leader. Suddenly, celebrity would have jeopardized his position, invited the Sanhedrin scrutiny, which was the 70 elders in Jerusalem, or lead to accusations of ritual impurity due to the contact with a corpse. Again, they would bring anything against him, even though this girl was raised from the dead. Jesus' instruction shields them from the social and religious backlash while the daughter recovers. And then the fourth thing I thought was interesting as well, focusing on faith and not sensationalism. And unfortunately, this is what's happening in the church a lot of times today. People are focusing on sensationalism. The gospel emphasizes faith. "Your faith has healed you," he said. Publicizing the miracle might shift attention from trusting submission to curiosity and spectacle. Silence encourages reflection and genuine faith over fame. I know what this is all about. And I've told you about the times we had Brother Bob Lathan who would come here, and God gave him a gift to be able to prophesy over people. But people would come here because they wanted him to tell them what their future was. It was almost a circus atmosphere. And he came and just preached the word of God, and people were disappointed. And I thought, how tragic. Maintaining that miracles private, that miracles are private and personal by nature. The miracle was witnessed only by a small group, Jairus, his wife, and Jesus' closest disciples. Keeping it private preserves its intimate personal impact and avoids turning it into a spectacle. I think that those are pretty good explanations as to why. So before we close here, I want to ask the question, what are some of the takeaways from this story? For me, I think that the first one is the fact that Jesus is accessible. Jesus truly was God in the flesh. He was God who had come near. And because he's accessible, you can come close to him, and he really does care about what you're going through and your problems, even your desperations. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 through 7 says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." But in verse 7 is what I want you to see more than anything else, "casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Sometimes people are reluctant to do that. Well, my problem's not that big. I don't want to bother the Lord with that. It's not that big. Are there any big problems for the Lord? There aren't. The second thing that I looked at that I thought about was the fact that he is impartial. Again, that he is not a respecter of persons. This fact even became clear to the religious folks, the Pharisees and so on, who were questioning him and doubting him. Even in unbelief, they had to acknowledge that he was not a respecter of persons. We find that in Matthew chapter 22, verse 15 through 16. "And the Pharisees went, and they plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men.'" See, they acknowledge that very thing. And yet they didn't believe. You see, we got to know and understand when it comes to our ministry to others that God is not a respecter of persons. We don't have the right to pick and choose who gets to hear. All who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. Thirdly, Jesus is interruptible. Jesus is never too busy for us. He doesn't have managers that kind of watch his back, make sure that people aren't interrupting him, you know, and bothering him. He truly cares for you. And he wants you to come and cast your cares upon him. As Matthew 10, verse 29 through 31 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Mine are getting more and more sparse as I get older. But he goes on to say, "Do not fear, therefore, for you are more valuable than many sparrows." It's the enemy who tells you that you have no value and that God doesn't care. God cares. And he looks upon you, just waiting for you to come to him in faith, exhibiting faith. He knows every pain that we experience before we even tell him. All the time, God's doing this and listening to us and what have you. He's governing the universe. He's sustaining the whole universe and all of its complexities, but he still knows you and cares for you. So this teaches us that we need to break through the crowd and the voices, the accusations of the demonic voices that are coming against us. And we need to touch the hem of his garment. Amen? Humbly coming before him in faith, falling on our knees before him, trusting his promises, and realizing that when you do touch him and you experience him, all things are possible. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer.